Okay. Morning, church. Morning to those worshiping with us in the video cafe. Glad you're here. There's also an online watching and listening audience that numbers in the several hundred, and so welcome to you if you're watching online. Last week, before we get into this week, last week we had Celebrate Life services in here, and I don't want to move off of those until we really celebrate what God has done. And so just to put some numbers and some people in there, we welcomed in here. And if you were part of these services, did you appreciate those, having everybody in here? Wasn't that alive? And those of you in the video cafe, you were in here with us last week, and we had a major party in here. We welcomed 43 new members. We saw 27 people, that includes adults and infants, or were baptized. We had 15 people reaffirm their baptisms. That means they were baptized as infants, but as an adult, they wanted to come forward and claim their faith as their own and go public with their faith in front of their church family. We had 12 people get anointed, and we had 3 child dedications. So an incredible weekend of celebration of what God is doing in and through the life of our church. And so I just want to say way to go for those of you who are a part of that. As I was thinking about you and for you this week praying, my prayer for you is that last week what you experienced would propel you forward into a new season of obedience and blessing for you and your family, and indeed our whole church family as well. This morning we break the seal on a new series. It's called the Micah Movement. It's a series that's based in a call to action, based on Micah 6:8, where Micah says, "You know what the Lord requires of you. It's to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And so 5 weeks, the entire month of May, we're not just going to hear, we're not just going to show up, we're not just going to worship through giving and tithes and offerings and music and listen to a sermon. We're going to go and do. We're going to serve. I would think one of the peaks of our five-week series is going to be May 22nd. That's 3 weeks from today, where we're not going to have traditional worship services in our building. We're going to worship through serving out in our community. No worship services here and none in the video cafe. Just service projects. We have our serve day. It's our first serve day in the history of our church. More on that later. But this morning, we launched the new series with this message, Do Justice. Do justice. To be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, you have to believe, first of all, that Jesus was who he said he was, that he is the Son of God. You need to respond by faith and trust at a moment where you hear the gospel message, which is the good news. Gospel means good news, message. And if you're new or you forget or you want to be reminded of the beauty or the truth of the gospel, here's the gospel in simplest terms. God, Almighty God, perfect, holy God, loves you, has a plan and a purpose for your life, for my life. And yet we, in our sinfulness, we make mistakes, we're imperfect. We have put a distance between a holy, perfect God and ourselves who are imperfect because of our sins. And yet God, in his mercy, loves us so much that he sent his son, Jesus. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus, God, very God, to be born a baby and to grow and to live a perfect life, die a painful death on the cross and be raised to new life 3 days later, that through his death for our sins, through faith in him for forgiveness of our sins, we could be forgiven and have an eternal relationship with Almighty God just through trusting Jesus. There's kind of a churchy term, perhaps you've heard it. Once you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, saving you from your sins, the Lord of your life, the term is saved. You're saved. It's become a churchy term. At its core, it's a literal term. You're saved. You quite literally, when we trust Jesus, we're saved from the penalty of our sins. We're forgiven. We're washed clean. It's amazing news. And we're free to live a life of following Jesus as a loving response to his forgiveness and his news. We're saved. And so I wanted to find that term saved up front because it's going to come back a few times. The point is, being a Christian is not just believing, it's also doing. It's also doing. It's a faith that does. Jesus expects more than just belief. He expects us to follow him, to live as he lived, to do the things that he did. I love 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. I'll put it on the screens for you, and all these scriptures that will show up here are on the back of your outline if you want to go home and look at them yourselves. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says this: whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Later in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, for even I, the Son of Man, didn't come to be served, but to serve. I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so this series is about, as followers of Christ, what are we supposed to do? What does God want us to do? I mean, once we believe and are saved, what are we supposed to do, actually do, as followers of Jesus? The answer is the big idea. It's the top of your outline. It's four words: saved people, serve people. Saved people, serve people. Let's say that together. Saved people, serve people. Again, and with those in the video cafe, saved people, serve people. One more time, loud, with feeling. Saved people, serve people. It's what we do. It's what we're called to do. In the Old Testament, one of the prophets' name was Micah. He was sent by God to tell God's people, Israel, how to live. And he wasn't the first prophet. There were earlier Old Testament prophets. You might have heard of them. People like Abraham and Moses and Jeremiah. Prophets came with two primary purposes. They wanted to tell God's people how to live, and they wanted to spread God's kingdom on earth. And at least initially, the Israelites listened. They heeded the prophet's advice and instruction, and they prospered because of it. But in time, over time, they drifted. Just like you and I drift over time, if left to our own devices, we drift away from this holy God we're called to follow. And so did the Israelites too. Here's how they drifted away. They not just sinned, they intermarried with the corrupt people that God told them not to intermarry with. They adopted many of their evil customs and cultures of their contemporaries. And so God, in response to their disobedience, sent more prophets with more messages to them, prophets like Hosea and Jonah and Nahum and even Micah. And they spoke words of warning and judgment to God's people. And I'll tell you this, they didn't mince words. They were not politically correct. I'm mindful of Hosea chapter 4, verse 16, where he goes before God's people and he says, you remind me, you're like a bunch of stubborn heifers. That's a quote. Hosea 4:16. And then Micah comes along and he prophesied that God would ruin God's people, ruin the Israelite people for their sins, that they would become indeed a laughingstock among all the nations. But something cool happened. The Israelites didn't revolt. They didn't throw tomatoes and say, get out of here because we don't like your message. They asked Micah a critical question, an important question. They said, what should we do? What should we do to avoid God's punishment? And what should we do to regain God's favor? What should we do? Their question was framed in Micah chapter 6 at verse 6 and 7, and they said it this way: should we bow down before God? Should we bring burnt offerings? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Let me translate that into our modern context. What should we do? Should we worship more? Do we just have to come to church every week? Is that what God wants from us? Should we give more? Are we not putting enough in the offering plate? What about online sermons? That's all the rage and craze nowadays. Should we listen to more online sermons so we draw near to God? Is that what God requires of us? Is that what God wants us? What are we supposed to do? Micah responds, chapter 6, verse 8. God has shown you what is good, and what does he require of you? Here it is: to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Those three things. And by the way, that's the three-part teaching. Those are the three titles of our sermons for this series: do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. That's what God requires of us. Being a Christian involves believing, and then in response to our belief, doing. Believing and doing. In the Psalms, another Old Testament scripture, we see God's heart for justice very, very clearly. Let me give you a few examples. In Psalm 33, verse 5, God's word says, I, the Lord, love righteousness and justice. I just love it, says God. Similarly, in Psalm 97, verse 2, he says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of my throne. Near the very heart of God, the foundation of my throne, righteousness and justice. Notice how righteousness and justice are so often linked. Finally, Psalm 106, verse 3 says this, blessed are those who do justice. That's our title this morning, who do justice, who constantly do what is right. Something important to note and to apply right here is that in the Old Testament, those two words, righteousness and justice, were always linked, but there were two separate Hebrew words for them. The Old Testament is written primarily in Hebrew, a little bit in Aramaic, and the New Testament almost exclusively in Greek. But in the New Testament, there's only one word, and it means both righteousness and justice. They're literally linked in the word. It's dikaios in the Greek. And the reason that's so important for us is oftentimes, there might be some of us in here, oftentimes we think to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, it's just about justice. It's just doing just things that makes me a good person. That makes me a Christian. Or on the other side, some of us might think, no, it's not about what we do. It's not doing. It's just, it's all about righteousness. And righteousness has to do with what I don't do. If I don't do X, Y, and Z like I see them doing, then I'll be righteous, and that's what makes me a Christian. But what God's word teaches is that biblical righteousness involves both. It's believing and doing. It's righteousness and justice together. It's believing that Jesus is Lord and Savior and then doing justice in response to that for and toward others. Let's define justice. What is justice? If you're a note taker in your outlines, you could write down this as a first definition of justice. When we value every human being as highly as we value ourselves. Justice is when we value every human being as highly as we value ourselves. Seeing every person how God sees them. Knowing that there's an intrinsic value there no matter who they are, where they're from, or what they believe. That's a big one. That's personally I have found in my life that that makes justice, doing justice, difficult. Difficult. To see equal worth when someone's in someone, when their beliefs or their behaviors or their circumstances are counter to mine or counter to ours or even in extreme case, destructive to mine or destructive to ours. It's hard to see them as equal in value. Jesus speaks into this. There's a passage in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus breaks down a scene, a depiction of the end times, the end of the world. And he talks about the paradise or the place that he's prepared for people who are in on his right and people who are out on his left. And what's interesting to note is that he breaks down their inness or their outness based on their handling of justice. Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 36 say this, come into my kingdom, he says, prepared for you, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. You're in. You're on the right hand. Conversely, he has words to those on his left. Matthew 25, 41 to 43. Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire. Why? You didn't handle justice the right way. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. He summarizes this teaching in Matthew 25 at verse 45 and he says this, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. But when you refuse to help the least of these, you are refusing to help me. Let me show you an example, a story where I got this wrong. I failed at this one. Years ago, I was at my last church, neighborhood church. Now it's Three Crosses. It's in Castro Valley. We had a ministry called Cross Streets that went out on Friday nights and ministered to homeless people in the San Leandro area and Oakland and kind of the more gnarly parts of those areas. So Friday night, we would meet late, 10 o'clock. We would make burritos, we would get socks together and big coats, and we would go out around midnight to minister to homeless people. We started in San Leandro and then made our way to Oakland. The first place we went in Oakland was under the overpass of the BART station at the Coliseum that goes over to the Oakland Coliseum for A's games. You ever taken BART there? There's an entire population of homeless people that live underneath that overpass. So we went out and went to them, gave them burritos to feed them, gave them socks to warm their feet and a jacket if they wanted it. Eventually, this group of about 30 that night matriculated in different cars to downtown Oakland. I remember standing on this side looking across a busy street at Lake Merritt in downtown Oakland and then the Oakland skyline above that. And there was a tunnel. It was many yards. It was at least a 40 to 50 yard tunnel that went underneath this major street and came up along the path, the walking path that goes around Lake Merritt in downtown Oakland. We stood at this tunnel. It was very dark. And the guy said, okay, we're going to walk through this tunnel now, a few of us. And don't be surprised if you see some people sleeping or stumble across someone. There's usually homeless people in here, and maybe we'll have an encounter. So we walked through there, and I remember walking through this tunnel, and I was pretty scared. My heart was beating. Burrito in one hand, socks in another. I come across a guy. I didn't know it was a guy, but I was walking by him in the tunnel, pitch black, and I hear this, hey. So I shine my flashlight over here, and I come next to this guy, and he says, hey, and he kind of sits up. He was sleeping, but I aroused him. I said, hey, how you doing? I remember getting down on a knee. I said, hey, what's your name? He said, my name's Alonzo. I said, Alonzo, how you doing? I'm doing okay. I gave him a burrito. He just started inhaling, devouring this burrito. Gave him a pair of socks. Thanks for that. Offered him a coat. He said, no, I'm good. I don't need a coat. It's interesting how the homeless population doesn't take more than they need. Oh, that coat could be used for somebody else. I'm good. No excess among the homeless. So I spent a few minutes there with him, and I said, Alonzo, tell me your story. He told me a little about his story. And then afterward, I was getting ready to stand up, and it was not the most comfortable I've ever been in my life. I'll just share that. I said, hey, Alonzo, can I pray for you before I go? He said, I would love you to pray for me. What can I pray for you about? He said, well, recently I found out there's a physical diagnosis that I'm scared about. So will you pray for that? I said, well, what is it? He goes, I found out I'm HIV positive. I said, wow, that's, I remember down, right down here with him. He's eating a burrito. I'm this close to him. I said, okay, I'll pray for you for that. And then right when I was about to pray, I said, okay, let's pray. He reaches out his hands and he goes, will you hold my hands when we pray? And I didn't want to grab his hands. I say that to my shame. In that moment, I didn't see him as Jesus. I didn't look at Alonzo as Jesus, do him for the least of these, you do it for me. It wasn't for a split second, I was like, whoa. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit moved a little in my heart. Of course, I reached out, I grabbed his hands, and we prayed together. And as we finished up, I was walking away. I was marked by that moment. I thought, I really struggle. That showed me that it's a struggle to see people of equal, to see people as Jesus sees, to people as Jesus himself. And then God really stopped me. He says, not only do you see Alonzo or the Alonzos in life as Jesus himself, but to see yourself in Alonzo and Jesus reaching down to grab your dirty hands because you need just as much grace and mercy as he does from Almighty God. Whoa. Saved people, God says, are supposed to serve people. Part of justice, just to expand the definition to be fair, and you might have thought this as a definition of justice when we saw it at the title, is to stand up for what's right, to correct wrongs. Part of being a just society is when people commit crimes, we punish them. That's part of justice. If someone abuses women, traffics children, deals in drugs, they're punished. I believe that in some circumstances, part of justice is defending ourselves or a nation defending itself, even militarily. Justice has many definitions and derivations, but at the core is this idea to treat everybody with equal value under God, to see people as God sees them, and to willingly do something or things for those who can't do for themselves. I'm going to give three examples now of ways that I feel like people are, or we do justice in and through our church at CPC. Just, I love the heart of God in and through our church. The first one is this. So about 4 years ago when I was coming into the church, coming back into this church as a pastor, the first session or elder board meeting that I went to was, there was a lively discussion about this opportunity to basically adopt an Ethiopian village called Sentaro Village and to bring a holistic 7-year commitment to lift this village holistically out of poverty. I'm talking, the vision was to have a, to build a school so we could teach kids education, to dig a well so we could have clean water in which to nourish and give life, to partner with 4 churches in the area to teach and share the gospel, give people a chance to respond to Jesus by faith and have their eternities changed, and to provide medical care over constant touch of sending team after team back there. So I reached out this week to Gary Taggart. Gary and Laura Taggart are two that head our Sentaro leadership team. They have a real heart for this Ethiopian village. I said, can you tell me a little bit about the robustness, the scope of our commitment and what God has done in terms of doing justice for the Ethiopian people? He said, sure. In the last 3 years, we're now up to 200 kids sponsored to go to this school, which makes all the difference in the world, with a goal to go 200 more. And the sponsorship to date in the last 3 years from CPCers cost $193,000 been given. In addition to special offerings, a missions budget, Sentaro fundraisers, we've brought in another $300,000. He said, and this is staggering, personal donations above and beyond these things, $364,000. So in 3 years, this church has invested, has given, has done justice to the tune of $855,000 in Sentaro Village, Ethiopia. And why? Because saved people serve people. God has brought 78 people. As of this July, we're sending a team of 15, our biggest trip yet. I see some of you who are going to be on that trip. It'll bring the number of visitors from our own church to Ethiopia to 78. There's transformation going on in the lives of the Ethiopian people, but also among CPCers, as evidenced by this quote from Sarah Obigen. She's a high school sophomore whose fire was lit for missions on our Mexico mission trips. Our high school ministry takes. I'll get to those in a moment. She says this about her recent trip to Ethiopia. There are no earthly words to describe how much I have fallen in love with the village, its people, this country, the culture. The people have rich appreciation for God. They're truly thankful for everything they have, which isn't much. God is at the center of their lives, and their community is built around the gospel. I strive, she says, to have even an ounce of their faith. Why? Save people, serve people. Amen? Similarly, we recently green-lighted, so Sentaro Village would be an international development project. International, big, international, global. We just green-lighted a regional development project in the area of Richmond. Richmond Transformed is a partnership, a deeper partnership with 4 partners that are existing that we've had relationships with in Richmond for years. You see them now. Bay Area Rescue Mission, a holistic homeless shelter, life skills training, education center, a holistic ministry in Richmond, Christian Home Missionary Baptist Church, that's Al Featherstone's church, Garden of Peace Church, that's Henry Washington's church, and Today's Youth Matter. Today's Youth Matter is a camping ministry at its core, but it's seeking to expand the effect and the impact of the camping ministry by ministering to kids throughout the year when they come back from camp after attending as an underprivileged camper. Richmond Transformed is something where we've had 175 CPCers be a part of it in the last few years. We're looking in the next 5 years to double that number. We want 350 CPCers to be regular servants, feet on the ground in Richmond. And why? Because saved people serve people. And it's trickled down to our high school ministry. The high school ministry, Rock, here has been doing a mission trip over spring break to Mexico since before I was in high school at this church. I attended the Mexico mission trip in 1990, 1991, and 1992 when I was part of ROC, and they're still going. A few weeks ago, we brought back 280 students and adult volunteers who gave up their spring break to go and build 14 houses for homeless families in Mexico. Last year, they built 15. So in 2 years, almost 600 students and adult volunteers, 29 houses. And I said to Dave Navarro recently, I go, you know, how much does one of those trips cost? Like all in, how much does it cost to send that many people to do that much work in a week? He said each one of those trips cost $210,000. And why? Because saved people serve people. It's just what we do. It's what we're called to do. Now, in response to this, what would God require? What does justice require of us? The easiest thing, the temptation, I think, as a church would be to hear stuff like that and go, you know what? We're good. Seriously. We're good. I mean, listen to all that impact and all that life change. And I'm not really that involved, but hey, our church, I'm part of the church, and we're doing some great stuff. Let the Red Cross take the rest. Let some local agency step in and take it from here. But friends, we won't do that. We can't do that. God wouldn't want us to do that, and justice wouldn't allow that. I'm mindful of some other scriptures that speak to this. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, God's word says this: if any of you has material possessions and sees someone in need but does nothing about it, how can the love of God be in him? Let's not love with just words, but with, what's the word? Action. Similarly, James, the brother of Jesus, in chapter 2, verse 15 to 17 says this: suppose someone's without clothes and food. If you say to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but do nothing about it, what good is it? Faith without deeds is what? Dead. It's dead. Now, pause right here and go, wait, is Jesus or God's word or James, the half-brother of Jesus, are they teaching that salvation, we're saved by works? No, that's not what the Bible teaches. I'm mindful of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Here, Paul reminds us, the Apostle Paul who wrote Ephesians, he says, for it is by what? Grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. By grace you have been saved, not by works. But it's interesting to note that even though he reminds us here, hey, it's by grace that we're saved, the very next verse, he transitions from what we're saved from to what we're saved for. And here's what he says: for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do, you're created for, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Super exciting. And it's a reminder that as a Christian, it's not okay. It's not okay not to care for the poor. As a Christian, it's okay to go, you know what, we can't do everything. We can't serve everybody, but we can serve some. We cannot look away. We cannot turn the page. We cannot say, you know what, enough is enough. Luke chapter 3, verses 11 says, anyone who has two coats or food should share with the one who has none. Another translation of that verse is, anyone who has two shirts or food should share with the one who has none. You know what's ironic about that? I'm wearing two shirts. And so it's like, I really should take this off and I should reveal what we're going to do in response to this. Kathy, is this okay? I mean, it's not even official. I'm not even really installed, but I'm already taking a shirt off in church. This is Serve Day coming up. You like this shirt? If you are a part of Serve Day in 3 weeks, not only do you get one of these limited edition collector's item t-shirts, there are only 1,500 in existence on the planet. But Serve Day, for the first time in our church's history, we're not going to have services in here. We're going to go out and we're going to serve our community in one of 17 different service projects set up for 1,500 people to go into service. We're going to do it all at the same time, unleashing compassion on our community and giving no strings attached service in the name of Jesus, and we're going to do it together. Amen? Take a look at this video. I'll tell you about it.
Hi, my name is Tyler. Do you know about Serve Day? Serve Day is what happens when the church leaves the building. Follow me. We're not going to come to church on Sunday, May 22nd. We're going to be the church. We're going to go be the church by serving our community. We're going to unleash compassion all over the Bay Area.
Action!
With 17 different Serve Day partners, everywhere from Livermore out to Richmond into San Francisco and everywhere in between, of course, here in our neighborhood in the San Ramon Valley.
This is a huge outreach opportunity at CPC that we've never had with this magnitude before.
I think Serve Day makes a lot of sense. It's, we are created in God's image and Jesus serves and we're called to serve.
It's not just an opportunity for me to serve with my kids nearby. It's an opportunity for us to serve together so that I can teach them what their faith looks like in action.
Serve Day says to the community that CPC is a church that walks its talk.
Students, listen up. May 22nd, Serve Day. Get involved. Sign up online. Just do it.
God doesn't ask a lot of us, but as Micah said, there's just really three things we need to do. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God.
And that's what we're going to do. Wait, I thought this was Surf Day.
Today is the first day that you could sign up. Go out onto the patio and sign up at part of the Surf Day Fair, or better yet, go home, talk amongst your family, decide where you'd like to serve. Go online to cpcdanville.org and sign up for a specific project for you, with your small group, with your family, or with your team. We have a service opportunity for every age and life stage. You ready for that? You excited for that? So if you're a note taker and you're going like, I can't even walk out of a church service if I don't have these blanks filled in, then you want to look at your sermon outline and fill this in. Serve Day is what happens when the church leaves the building. And on that day, the church will leave the building. We don't come to church. We are the church. That's on these shirts. We are the church. And so as the church, we're going to move out and we're going to serve people. There are 17 different service projects that have already been set up. Each one of these projects has been based in going to the people that we would like to serve and saying, what are your needs? We love what you're doing in and for our community. We would like to come alongside you with people resources and financial resources to partner with you in your service. What's really cool is that by design, intentionally, half of these Serve Day partners are Christian. They're Christian organizations. And the other half are secular organizations that we're able to come alongside. And some of them are going, wait, you're a church and you're serving us? One of them is the Danville Fire or the San Ramon Valley Fire and Danville Police Department. They said, well, we serve other people, but no one ever serves us. Well, we're going to serve them. San Ramon Valley Unified School District, we're going to go to Del Amigo High School and help rebuild Del Amigo High School, among others. So let me just walk through this to give a little bit of vision for what we're going to do. And then when we close these services, we're going to walk out onto the patio and you will have a first chance to physically sign up for a Serve Day project. And if you don't want to sign up today, you can go home, and it might be even easier to look online. You could shop, like online shopping, for the right Serve Day project that fits your age and life stage. There are details of every project. And I think there are some of you who are going like, go online, what are you talking about? I hate the internet. That's okay, we love you too. We have these right here. We have a Serve Day breakdown. In this booklet, you get to see the type of shirt that you're going to get, and every single project you can be a part of was listed and explained in here. Now, let me break this down. We know that several of our CPCers are either they're super saints, which means they're senior age plus and don't get around very well, but you know you can get here on a Sunday. We also have a lot of young families with children that are infants or toddlers, so we can't really go out. So we have five projects set up here on our campus that are a part of our Serve Day opportunities. And so let me just walk through these. We have care bags. Four of them are going to be in the video cafe right over there. There are care bags for the homeless, a Ministry to Valley Pregnancy Center, an International Mission Partner Care Package, and also Blue Star Moms, which are moms of sons and daughters who are serving overseas in the military. There's a service project to send them packages and also to write cards of encouragement there. So there'll be four projects going on concurrently that can take over 100 people in the video cafe. In addition to that, locally here, we wanted to bless our neighbors. I mean our literal next door neighbors. And so the student ministries and a few other leaders have volunteered to host a serve project in our lower parking lot right down here. And what they're going to do is they're going to personally invite every one of our neighbors, even in this apartment buildings over here and all the different neighborhoods around here, to come get an interior car detail for free and eat a burger that's on a barbecue while they wait, just to bless them. And some of these people are going to go, no, I want to serve with you. So we're going to invite them to come in here and be a part of a service project right here at the church. In addition to local opportunities here, we have a ministry to and through the town of Danville that partners with our local parks, Danville Police and San Juan Valley Fire opportunity, and of course I mentioned the Del Amigo High School. There's also regional opportunities. There's one in Oakland, there's one in Livermore, there's one in Pleasanton, there's one in Pittsburgh, there's one in San Ramon. A couple of these are already sold out, but that's okay. There's other places to serve. And there's also a huge opportunity in Richmond. If you're going, I don't know what to do, and I know our church is going to partner long-term in Richmond, be a part of the Richmond opportunity. This one, we're going to have three chartered buses in here on the 22nd. Parked out here. We're going to walk in here at 8:30, do a quick little rally, sing a couple of songs, worship songs, have a little charge, pray, and then off we go. Three of those buses, those charter buses, are going to go to three different mission partners in Richmond. And what's so cool is the two churches in Barrier Rescue Mission in Richmond, we went to them and said, how would you like us to serve you with our people on Serve Day? Because we got a few hundred opportunities. Each one of them said, we don't want you to come build a roof. We don't want you to come paint the fence. We want you to come and worship with us. Be a part of a worship service. Have a meal with us afterwards. Walk with us through our community to meet some of our neighbors and bless them. So if you're looking for something to do and you really want to come to a worship service, go on one of those buses to Richmond and be a part of one of those service opportunities. There's also one in Oakland. And then there's one, and the biggest one, this is kind of like a catch-all, is for San Francisco City Impact. There's an opportunity on both Saturday and Sunday that can take 200 to 300 volunteers each time. A big part of that will be delivering groceries and ministering to those residents of the Tenderloin. There are over 40 project managers already in place. There is a Serve Day Fair set up today, and it's also going to be there next week. It's going to be there the weekend after that. So we'll have three opportunities physically, also the online opportunities, but this is going to be an incredible day, a catalytic moment for our church. It's interesting. Someone says, hey, it's May 22nd, and you have your installation service as the new senior pastor on the 15th. So isn't that something? In the future, someone's going to come up to you and say, hey, what did you do for your first Sunday as a senior pastor? I'm like, you know what we did? We canceled services, and the church left the building. And we went out and we served people because that's what Jesus did. That's what he calls us to do, what he did. And so off we go on Serve Day on the 22nd. You ready? Yes, you are. Okay. And the reason why is simple. It's those same four words. We'll say them together and then we'll close in prayer. It's because saved people. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for this conviction from your word. For the words that you gave to your prophet Micah in Micah 6:8 to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. For the reminder from you, Jesus, yourself, that what we do for the least of these, we do for you. When we refuse to serve the least of these, when we even momentarily refuse to grab their hands, to grab Alonzo's hands, we're refusing to grab your hands, Jesus. So, Lord, mature us in our journey with you. Convict us and compel us to move out in service to other people. And may this be a moment that we look back in the life of our church and just say, wow, this was a movement, the beginning of movement of God's people in and through the church of CPC, and it blessed many. Lord, remind us that we can't do everything, but every single one of us can do something. Because save people, as you tell us, serve people. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.